But most probably he had seen those people in vision or in some form. And when he went out, he was looking for them. When he found Philip, he told Philip, he doesn't tell that to everybody. He says, follow me. And Philip followed him. And then Philip brought another person. In verse 46, he found Nathanael, who is known as Bartholomew in other places. And when Nathanael came, he says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael, and here he begins his word of knowledge. And he says, behold an Israelite, indeed in whom is no God. And Nathanael said, how do you know me? I haven't even known you. I have never met you. Jesus says, while you were under the fig tree, I saw you. See, Jesus had a vision. He knew who he has chosen. And when Nathanael responded correctly and said in verse 49, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel, Jesus answered, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than this. Now, here is a tremendous key. John gives a lot of keys, one of my favorite books. Why do some people move deeper in the spirit realm than others? It's because they were faithful to what God has given them. When Nathanael accepted wholeheartedly that small manifestation of Jesus' gift, Jesus promised him more. If God gives you a certain gift in your life, perhaps a simple gift of healing, and you put it on the shelf and never operated on it, you may live your life for the next 15 years and never move on to the next phase. Whatever gift that you have in your life, notice, it is the one with one talent who in the end was tempted to hide it. Not the one with 10 talents, 5 talents. Sometimes you say, what good is this small one talent gift? And you're waiting for the 5-talent gift or the 10-talent gift. And we are negligent to develop and to be faithful to operate what God has. Kenneth Hagin nearly died when God called him to be a prophet and he refused to function in the gift of prophecy. We must understand that there are some things that come from God that we have a responsibility to in the spirit. I fear God. I tremble in God when God wants to do something. And I say, God, have I done everything? Every time I search God. Search my heart before God. Say, God, have I been faithful? Catherine Kuhlman, every time after the end of a meeting, she would go behind the scene and cry because she wondered whether she may have missed one or two things that Spirit asked her to do, and perhaps because she missed it, somebody else missed receiving the healing. We need to learn to be faithful to God. Jesus' private ministry continued. And you notice that in the first few chapters, chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, all focus on behold the Lamb, behold the Lamb, behold the Lamb, born again. Chapter 3 goes to Jesus talking to Nicodemus about being born again. That's the brazen altar. That's where we meet Jesus, the blood covenant. That's where we have entrance into a covenant relationship with God. Behold the Lamb. In chapter 4, you move on to the lever. The lever is where they wash parts of the animals for the sacrifice in the Old Testament, and where also the priests will do all the washing. The lever was made of bronze and it contains water for washing. And that washing symbolizes the work of the Word of God. The Word of God. And it symbolizes also the work of the Spirit that is in the person. You see, it's both the Word and the Spirit working all the time. And here in chapter 4, you had Jesus coming to a well, and he was thirsty. The lever contains water. Now in chapter 4, a well of water is mentioned. You notice the transition, you're moving now into the lever. And here was this woman at the well, And Jesus said to her, in verse 10, if you know the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman was interested, and Jesus says in verse 13 and 14, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Now that also is tied up to the experience of the born again. The laver and the brazen altar works together. Just as all the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament are linked together. They have to take the parts from the Old Testament to be washed in the laver. Cross-reference to the book of Leviticus, please. The book of Leviticus. And chapter 1, in verse, looking at verse 9, but he shall wash its entrails, talking about animal sacrifices, and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Notice here that there is living waters, lever that has water, and here is a lamb to be sacrificed, or a goat, or a bull, or an animal. They would cut the animal, shed its blood here at the lever, take two parts of the animal will be washed in the lever. The entrails which symbolize the internal parts, and the legs which symbolize the outer part that contacts the earth. So it shows forth a twofold work of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. Immediately when you're born again, there is a change in your inward being. Your inward being. It has to be washed and cleansed. It talks about inward being, our heart, our conscience being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. There are two parts, because there is sin and sins. Our sin has to be removed. That's the entrails. Our sins, with the legs, which represent the things you do. Legs for the animals. So both are dealt with at the brazen altar and the laver. Sin and sins are dealt with. The blood is shed. The animal is burned there. You present your body as a living sacrifice. The legs and the entrails are washed here. And as we move in the New Testament, we recognize in the Gospel of John that there is a twofold thing that takes place. In John, the Gospel of John, from John chapter 1 to chapter 5, it covers that part of the brazen altar and the laver, which tells us secrets. Secrets of how to deal with sin and sins. Sin and sin. And if you really understand the message of what the born-again experience is like and how to live out that born-again experience, we will be able to overcome both sin and sin. Now, cross-reference to one of his epistles, the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. So most Christians basically do not understand the significance of the new birth. What takes place? What has changed inside them? They are not taught, so they cannot demonstrate ever victory in their lives. Now John, from John chapter 1 to 5, the secrets are found inside. Let's look at some areas here in John chapter 1, verse 12 and verse 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now notice in verse 12 what it says there. He gave them the right, and that's the word exousia. We studied that in the Gospel of Luke. He gave them exousia. Exousia to become the children of God. Remember what we did, what we study in the Gospel of Luke? You always begin with exousia. You start there. And exousia to be. Which means it's something that has to be worked out in our lives. And chapter 3, Nicodemus did not fully understand that. And Jesus describes the born-again experience. Verse 5 and 6, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The same thing. He's talking about the same subject. Born-again experience. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. What does he emphasize in verse 6? That which is born of the Spirit, Spirit that is born is flesh, recognize you cannot start something in the flesh and try to turn it into the Spirit. Sometimes people say they began in the flesh and end up in the Spirit. Not really. They began in the flesh, they repented, and then they entered the Spirit. It is not a progressive thing. It is what I call a cutting off before you can actually enter the Spirit. But you could begin in the Spirit and end in the flesh. That's a funny thing. You can never begin in the flesh and end in the Spirit. You have to, when you begin in the flesh, you always remain fleshly until you repent and then get into the Spirit. We have to sacrifice here. It's called being surrendered and learning to surrender. Such a simple secret, but many times we surrender and the next day we take back. It's the secret of learning how to remain surrendered to God. In Romans 12, verse 1, it talks about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. That is surrendering our bodily appetites, our bodily desires, surrendered life, sacrifice. Present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And the only problem with a living sacrifice, last time they have a dead sacrifice. A dead sacrifice is put there, tied down, and is burned. Living sacrifice is presented there, when the fire starts coming, can run away because it's still alive. That's the problem, we don't surrender. See, unless there is a surrender, God cannot work. We forget that in our Christian life. There must continue to be surrenderedness. And when it comes to this area of the entrails and the continual walk, how to maintain that cleansing of the entrails and the cleansing of the feet, which is our nature, new nature, and our works. Jesus tells that in John chapter 4. How to deal with the sin and sins that try to continue in our life. There's such a simple secret here. In verse 23, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. If any believer continues in the worship of God and in the Word of God, they will always put sin and sins under. When we neglect our worship life, that's when the power of sin starts being manifest in their lives. So Jesus' ministry grew larger and larger in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 of the Gospel of John. His public ministry has begun tremendously. By chapter 6, crowds were following him. The feeding of the 5,000 took place in chapter 6. That was a peak. The crowds were following him. If you cross-reference that portion with all the other Gospels in the feeding of the 5,000, by that time, everybody had heard about him. Multitudes were there. Thousands and